This morning, we're getting Psalm 34, which we started our service with. Psalm 34:18 was a memory verse that Kelly and I worked on together this week that ended up just being incredibly appropriate. And it's a verse about heartbreak. Now, surely we are a people who know about heartbreak, right? I'm looking right now at my iPad where I have Spotify open, and I have searched the word heartbreak in Spotify. And it is song after song after song, playlist after playlist about heartbreak. Even Spotify has put together a playlist, Broken Heart. John Mayer has a song. Pat Benatar has a song. Tom Petty's band is called The Heartbreakers. That's right. Elvis Presley went to a hotel called Heartbreak Hotel. Just on and on and on it goes. Heartbreaker, heartbreaker, heartache, heartache, the playlist after playlist. There's rock and roll heartbreak playlists. They're not nearly as sad, as everyone knows, as the playlist of country songs about heartbreak, because country music is much more heartbreaking than rock and roll is. If you don't believe me, there's a Malcolm Gladwell podcast devoted to how country music is more sad than rock and roll. You can go find it. It's a great one. But what is also interesting is that the ones where you know the playlist on heartbreak was put together by a girl as opposed to a guy, I found one put together by a girl, and the little icon for it is a girl standing in a burning house with an angry look on her face. I'm heartbroken, and you're going down. And the one put together by a guy is Bart Simpson crying into his sleeve. Guys and girls handle heartbreak differently, I suppose. Heartbreak is everywhere. And if you live on planet Earth, you're going to get heartbroken. And in music, it's almost always the same thing. Somebody got done wrong. But there's as many ways to get a broken heart as there are people, right? A proverb that I return to often in my thinking and as I talk to people is, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. That's brutally honest, isn't it? Like, I had a hope, and that hope got pushed down the road, and I thought it was going to happen, but it didn't, and now my heart is broken and sick over that. That's a lot. That happens a lot. I get heartbroken over myself, like when Romans 7 happens. It's like, man, I knew the right thing I was supposed to do, and I didn't do it. And then I knew I wasn't supposed to do this thing, but then I did it, and then I just break my own heart. This world breaks our heart, like over and over and over again. Just living on planet Earth, just look around at the mess that human beings have created, and some messes that just happens. I just think that if your heart has not been broken, you're just not paying attention. And this morning, I want to talk about it, not in terms of what's the solution, so much as like, where is God for the heartbroken? And how a broken heart is not a contradiction to righteousness. And how I think we need to hear that. I think we need to be told that. We read Psalm 34 down through verse 10. And I want to pick it back up in verse 8. The idea of heartbreak is where we're going to close. But it opens with four verbs that are our verbs. God has a lot of stuff he's doing in this passage, but we lead in with four things that we're to do. And it's not that not doing them will leave you heartbroken, but I want to cover them because they're so hugely important, and then I want to see how they relate to the heartbreak. And I stared and stared at these four verbs, and for the life of me, I'm still wondering how they fit together. But they start in verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Now look at those four verbs. 5. Taste and see, take refuge, fear and seek. I mean, just the first two are like, that's kind of weird. Or the first and the third. Taste and see and fear. Okay, let's start at the top. Taste and see, like, you could see something from a distance. You can't taste something from a distance, right? And I was thinking about, you have a kid, and they start learning to crawl, and they see an object on the floor, and they make their way over to the object, and they grab it, and what's the first thing they do with it? They stick it in their mouth. It's how they learn about planet Earth and what these things are laying all over this planet on which they live. It goes in the mouth. What is this texture? Is it soft? Is it hard? Is it smooth? Is it bumpy? Oh, but what is the taste? And is this food? Can I eat this, or am I just going to gnaw on this for a while? Does this comfort me, or does this frustrate me? Taste is such, it's so interesting when you think about it in relation to the other senses. Like, I can be grossed out by something I see or smell, but oh man, like, I was thinking about this, the time in college in the cafeteria at breakfast that I opened a carton of milk. You ever done this? Took a big swig and it was like a chunk. You ever do that? I'm almost gagging thinking about it, right? Like on the way to the digestive system, that taste plays a role in our survival, right? But there is a level of experience here, just to use the word, taste and see that God is good. Like, wouldn't it be like the saddest, tragic thing? Like, if we watched the Food Network, like for 5 hours a day, and we learned all the techniques, and we bought all the ingredients, and we bought all the gadgets and the appliances, and we even learned to put the recipe together that then just kind of ended up living on Vienna sausages and Kool-Aid. But after you learned all the great recipes, like learned how to put them together, like that would be kind of tragic. And like even if you put it in the oven and got it out and never ate it, never tasted to see it, or like who picks their favorite restaurant because you like the way the menu looks? Oh, you're going to love this place. They've got the best looking menus here. The food, awful. But man, are their menus good looking. The pictures, right? And I'm just saying, wouldn't it be tragic if a group of people knew how to put all the verses together and explain how they fit and could diagram and the Hebrew and the Greek and just put it all together and never tasted God? So this is what goodness of God tastes like. Taste and see he's good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Like the rain's coming down. You've got the umbrella. Put up the umbrella. It's hailing. You've got the house. Get inside the house. There's a battle going on. You've got the tower. Get into the castle. Take refuge. It would be silly, right, to not take refuge when refuge is available. Taste and see. Take refuge. Then fear the Lord, and that's all over Scripture, like even in Isaiah, which is probably where we'll go in September. It's like there's words about trembling. Really? Just this seriousness, this reverence, this awe before the Lord. When I was a brand new believer working at Sears, back when Sears was awesome, there was this lady that I worked with. She worked in this little hearing aid booth back when Sears had everything, and she was a Quaker. I didn't know what a Quaker was. I barely knew what a Baptist was, right? And so they would come into church and they would keep perfectly quiet. The goal was just, let's just be as reverent as possible and let's just wait in silence before the Lord and wait for the Spirit, right? And it was just this sense of that when we sing a song, we're here, there's just a sense of fear and trembling. And I remember one Monday morning, she said, you know, I went and visited a church. I slept late on Sunday morning, I went to this church around the corner. And I walked in the door, and I couldn't believe it. Like, everybody was just walking around chatting to each other. And I'm like, whoa, hold on. Wasn't like everybody's hugging and talking and just, it was all this noise and shit. It was freaking me out. It's like, whoa, what are you people doing? It's like, yeah, those are Baptists. We talk in church. Like, man, I did not. But that's not the point, right? That's not even the point, talking or not talking. That's not what he's getting at. It's just this sense of the Holy One that we taste and see, the one who provides the refuge. It's like we walk into that strong tower. We walk into that castle. We walk under those wings, and it's awesome, right? It's like taking refuge in something fearful. Like, we just came out of Revelation, and those last few chapters are like, there's a lake of fire, and there are people being cast there, and that is a... Who is this doing this, right? He's got fire coming out of his eyes. He's got this sword coming out of his mouth. He is incredible, and people just fall down before him. And then this last word that kind of sums them all up, those who seek him. Seeking is, it's kind of a strong word. It's a very active word, isn't it? Can you think of, like, what's the most important thing you ever lost that you remember searching for? I can tell you what it was in our family. It was Karsten, our son. Yeah, I see some laughter over here. Yeah, I was at work one day, and Kelly calls me up completely panicking, right? And because they were at Target, and our kids were little bitty, and Karsten and Darby were both very, they were close to age, very small. And she's like, we've lost Karsten, we can't find him. And it wasn't like, oh, we've lost Karsten, but you know what? We've got two more and we can make another one. I mean, three girls would be nice. Boys are a pain. So yeah, it's no big deal. Just somebody will enjoy him. No, it was, and I had never seen this happen before, but I was on my way there and Kelly told an employee and they literally closed down the store, Target. They locked the doors. They put security at the doors. They sent employees out into the parking lot where they approached every person in the parking lot, every person in their cars. They fanned out. The employees fanned through the store. It was like incredible. I didn't know Target did this. I don't know if they would do this at Walmart, but they did this at Target. I'm just kidding, Walmart people. But anyway, yeah, it was just like they went into action hunting for Karsten, and it was incredible. And they, if you ever see Kelly, she can tell you about the ending. I wasn't there. It's a bit weird. But we found him, and he's alive and well. He's working at camp today. He's probably in church right now. It all ended well. We found Karsten. But there is a sense of urgency and compulsion, and it's not that Jesus is lost and we don't know where he went. It's like, has anybody seen Jesus? He's desperate, call security. It's like we're on a quest here, and we're going after Jesus, and there is a burden in our heart to taste and see and to take refuge. And why would you approach someone you fear? Well, we can't help it, right? It's the people who just can't help but get close to the edge, but then there's amazement there, right? Aren't those four verbs just incredible how they work together? Taste and see, take refuge, fear, seek. And there's so much that's practical here that I want to come back around to, but I just want to run through it just because he says, when we do that, we lack nothing good. And then there's this little moment here in verse 11. I love this where, now this is David. And if you look at the title of this, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. What an occasion to write a song. It's like, when he pretended to be insane. So David is like running from Saul and he goes to Abimelech, who's like the enemy king. And then he gets into Gath and like he's closed in. And then they go, wait a minute, isn't this the guy they wrote the song about? Saul has slain his thousands, his tens of thousands. Ooh, wait. And then David hears them and he's like, oh, wait, I'm in big trouble. I've got to get out of this situation. And he starts drooling and acting like a crazy man. And Abimelech goes, this is one of the funniest lines in scripture. He says, did you think I had a shortage of crazy, insane people? We don't have a shortage of insane people. Get this man out of here. And David manages to escape, and he writes the song about it. If I wrote a song about that, it wouldn't have turned out this good. But he calls the children together. He says in verse 11, come, my children, and listen to me. So he brings everybody close. Come, my children, listen to me. And I'll teach you. The fear of the Lord can be learned. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Let me teach you about the fear of the Lord. Listen. If you love your life, who doesn't? If you desire to see good days, right? Who doesn't? Like nobody wakes up, I'm going for a bad day today. No, nobody does that, right? Here's how you do it. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There you go. Have a good day. Wow. Like in 2022, that's an industry. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Like we do that in real time. Like somebody's making a speech on TV and there's 5,000 people fact-checking them as they make the speech. And then immediately someone is fact-checking the fact-checker and someone's fact-checking the fact-checker who's fact-checking the fact-checker. And we're just like trying to find the lies because somebody's lying, right? Because that's the world we live in. And he's like, no. Keep your tongue from that. There's no reason. Let's come back to this in a minute. And turn from evil. And don't just turn from bad, but actively do good. And look for ways to do peace. Be a peacemaker. This is sounding so much like the Beatitudes. Just come back in a minute. Seek peace. Pursue peace. Right? And he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are, listen to this, are attentive. Like he's bending over and listening. He's cupping his ear. His ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. Do you see the difference between being attentive to the cry and your face being against? And then it says this, verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles. And then verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. What a verse. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That was Miley Kelly's verse for the week. We've said it a zillion times. But broken and crushed, like, those are words that describe injury, right? Like, it's one thing to break your finger. Like, it's another thing to break your femur. But your heart, to be heartbroken, right? It's one thing to like drop a cinder block on your toe and crush your toe, but to be crushed in spirit. And he says this right after he says, the righteous cry out. And then the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Like, it's right there together. So let me just say this right now. If you arrive today feeling brokenhearted and crushed, that does not immediately make you unrighteous. And I have seen this over and over and over again with people who are grieving, that somehow they feel less Christian for being brokenhearted. No, I need to be strong. No, you don't. You need to grieve and you need to be brokenhearted, because that's where God is. And I think heartbroken people need to be reminded that it's not unrighteous to be heartbroken. Now, you can be heartbroken for the wrong reasons. We understand that, right? I'm talking about being heartbroken for the right reasons here, maybe. But he puts righteousness and heartbreak in the same place, and he will save you when you're crushed in spirit. And so just let me remind you that when you're crushed in spirit, the Lord is right there, close. It's Emmanuel with you. And it says you need to be saved in that moment. And you say, wait, what does a brokenhearted person, a crushed in spirit person, need to be saved from? Despair? Hopelessness, all the things he says in 2 Corinthians 4, right? When we're like, we're knocked down, but we don't despair. We have this treasure of this gospel, the gospel of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ, this treasure in jars of clay. But the treasure is, and the power is God. It's not us. We're the clay jar. So we get pressed, but we're crushed, we're perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, not destroyed, right? So right there in that weak, heartbroken, crushed moment, there's this line that God says, I'm gonna save you right there in that moment. I'm gonna be close to you right there in that moment. You could even go back up. I drew a little arrow all the way back up. Because I think we find our heartbreak sometimes when we're not tasting what's happening, like when it says here, those who fear him lack nothing, and those who seek the Lord lack no good thing, and like we could recite that, but boy, life doesn't feel like that sometimes, does it? Like, we could probably make a. Like, everybody could probably write down one good thing that they feel like God's withholding from them. Really, I'd love to have some better health. I'd love for my loved ones to have better health. I'd love to, you know, to make ends meet. I'd love to have had that job I thought I was going to get. I'd love for this relationship to be better. I'd love this, like, no good thing? How about don't lack as much good or as many good things? Those who seek the Lord lack fewer good things than those other people. No, he's given you good things. And when we don't believe that, it can be heartbreaking, right? Or how about even 13 and 14, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from falling eyes. What about the heartbreak we receive when we are lied to? You ever been lied to and you had your heart broken? You ever had someone break peace with you? You ever had done good to someone and have them do evil in return? Yeah, that's heartbreaking. On the flip side, have you ever felt like you needed to cover your tracks and you felt like you needed to lie to make yourself look better? Did you ever felt like you needed to lie to kind of puff up your personal resume a little bit so people didn't think less of you? Right, you had to embellish the story a little bit. Did you ever feel so much bitterness and resentment that seeking peace and going after it wholeheartedly was absolutely out of the question, and just have just felt the heartbreak day after day after day of that, right? Heartbreak can come so many different ways, but here's the thing that jumped out of me like Monday when I was thinking about this verse. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Is it possible that if you want to find God, you just have to find a brokenhearted person? Because God's close to that person. And how true is it that that's the person we tend to avoid? Because brokenhearted people aren't always fun, right? You don't go to a party and look for the brokenhearted person. If the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and you're looking for the Lord, maybe go find a brokenhearted person and you'll find God there. And maybe that brokenhearted person doesn't even know that God is there, and the two of you together can find God in that situation. Right? Because we glorify the strong person. We glorify the person who's got it together. We glorify the person who's pounding their chest. The manly man, right? That's who we want. So we cling to that person. We flock to that person. But what if God is close to the brokenhearted person, and what if we get there and we go, wow, I hung out with somebody brokenhearted today. I found God there. And listen, brokenhearted people present, if you will, to use like a counseling term, they present in different ways. Like, brokenhearted doesn't always look like brokenhearted. Brokenhearted may look like angry or grumpy or whatever. Like, I'm sure my wife and my in-laws are watching, but I'm going to use a family example here. My wife's grandma Jerry, who lived up at the farm, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So this was a couple, my wife's grandmother and grandfather, who had 100-something acres, and all their lives it was going to be, we will retire, we will build a house on this piece of land, and we will live happily ever after. And they did it. Only 6 months after moving in, he immediately died of a heart attack just out of nowhere, aneurysm or something. And she lived in that house by herself for like 25, 30 years. Heartbroken. Just absolutely heartbroken. Never got over it. Never got over it. I miss her terribly. I miss talking on the phone to her. We would just talk on the phone in the evenings and just laugh. She did not present as heartbroken. She presented as kind of this grumpy lady who smoked too much cigarettes and drank too much coffee and, you know, and who had offended 25% of the county, you know, it just, and it's the truth. And if family's watching, they know. But when I delivered the eulogy at her funeral, I talked about what must it be like to sit in a house for 25 years with a broken heart. And there were people, you know, and I said first off the bat, listen, if you're here today, she offended you at one point, maybe five times. And everybody went, oh, okay, this isn't going to be one of those preachers who says she was just like sunshine and roses all the time. Okay, he gets us. Cool, we're all together here. But people were coming up to me afterwards and going, you know, I never thought of that. You're exactly right. She was heartbroken, right? But you didn't, like, think of it that way. So sometimes heartbroken people are kind of like, a friend of mine once described himself. He said, you know, sometimes in life I feel like I'm a porcupine at a balloon party who just wants to be close to people. and sometimes that's how a heartbroken person can present, as angry and resentful and bitter. But maybe when you get close to that person, you find God. And when God comes close, it says he saves. He saves from living with worry and fear that he will not provide. He saves you from the fear and the pride and the egos that thinks you have to lie. He saves you from the bitterness and the unforgiveness that keeps you from being a seeker of peace. He saves you into the kingdom that is, I mean, this is the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I mean, it's almost as if Jesus read the Psalms, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted. The righteous person may have many troubles. The Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all of his bones. Not one of them will be broken. It's like, wait, God, did you just overpromise a little bit? Not one of their bones will be broken. Like, if I broke my finger, I wasn't walking with Jesus. No, it's just, it's a picture. The foes of the righteous will be condemned, but the Lord rescues those who take refuge in him. It's just being free from condemnation and brought into a life of the nearness of God, even in the worst. And maybe not, let's take that back. Not even in the worst of heartbreak, but especially in the worst of heartbreak. So why don't we take a moment to pray for one another right now in this room, because I'm sure there's enough heartbreak here and disappointment to go around. And let's just pray for the kind of people that we'll be. Will you join me in this? Lord, for my heartbroken brothers and sisters, I pray for comfort. For my brothers and sisters who are crushed, Lord, I pray that they would know your nearness, God. Life just has a way of being disappointing. And we thought it was going to go one way, and it didn't. It just went a really disappointing way. And we thought the years were going to go one way, and they just went a really difficult way. And It's heartbreaking, and it crushes us. But Lord, I pray just for my brothers and sisters now that you would pull them back from the precipice of hopelessness, that you would pull them back from despair, and that they would know that your nearness is their good. And God, I pray that we would not shrink back from being close to the heartbroken, God. And I know that we don't normally look at heartbroken people as the people who are going to save the world, but that's where the kingdom seems to be. So God, I pray that these verbs would come true, that as we are heartbroken and as we are near the heartbroken, that we would be the kind of people who've tasted and seen that you're good. That we would be people who've taken refuge. That we would be people who've sought you. That we'd be people who've feared you. That we'd be people who've put away lying lips. That we'd be people who put away the bitterness and the lack of forgiveness. And that we've been people who've sought peace. God, that's what this world of heartbreak so desperately needs. That's where the healing is. People of peace and truth. And Jesus, you did this. Jesus, you did this. You put on flesh and bones, and you came into a world full of people who were not at peace with God. You came into a world of people who were at enmity with God. You came to people, while we were yet enemies with God, Christ died for us. Jesus, you know what this is. You did this. It's you who is near to the brokenhearted. You get this. So it's you, Lord, sovereign and strong, loving and kind and tender, who's near to us. And so, Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters would just know your nearness and be able to turn our disappointment and our heartbreak over to you. And to taste and know and find refuge in you. And Lord, wouldn't it be amazing if Creekside Bible Church were a refuge for heartbroken people, because there's no shortage of heartbroken people. May that be us in our schools, in our workplaces, wherever it is we go. May we not shy away from this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, y'all. You have a great week.